Today, you have the privilege of hearing from Dr. Scott Hill. Dr. Scott Hill is our Director of Missions for the Northeastern Baptist Association. I have known Scott for the past couple of years, and I'm just truly thankful for Scott. I'm truly thankful for his heart and for all that he does for our association up here. So do me a favor right now and give a big Lake Center round of applause and welcome Dr. Scott Hill to the stage.
Well, amen. I need Pastor Caleb to introduce me every time because I usually don't get applause whenever I get introduced to speak. And so, hey, let me just say this, Lake Center. I love what you've done with the place. That's a great improvement back there with the little coffee bar and the sitting area, and that's going to be a real, just a good strong point for your facility here and as you seek to attract more and more people to come and worship with you. I just want to say to you today that as I get ready to preach this message to you, that one of the unique things about my job is that I get to go to a lot of different churches and I get to speak on a lot of occasions and I get to speak sometimes on topical things. Now, when I was a pastor for 27, 28 years, I was pretty committed to expository preaching, and I would go through a book of the Bible, and I would preach verse by verse and teach the congregation, and all of my pastorates were long-term pastorates, and so I felt like I was able to really teach the people the Word of God as I went through. But I get sometimes to come and speak to churches now and just on a topic. And I want to speak to you about a topic today that is very near and dear to my heart. The other night, a couple of weeks ago, we had our annual Pastor Wives Appreciation Banquet. Now, it's for our senior pastors. It's we're not at a place where we can invite all of the youth pastors and education pastors and music pastors and all of that, but every year since I came, I started this deal, and I bring the senior pastors and their wives, and I fix them a really nice steak dinner, and we have some quality entertainment or a speaker or something. And this year, I asked Dr. Hans Dilbeck, our executive director for the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma, to come and speak to us. And he made a statement that really stood out to me when he was speaking at that. He said that as he transitioned from the pastor, he was the pastor at Quail Springs in Oklahoma City, and as he transitioned from the pastor into the executive director position, he said, "I probably work a whole lot harder now than I did when I was the pastor at Quail Springs or any of my other pastorates. But one thing is different," he said, "I don't carry the burden that I carried when I was the pastor." And I can relate to that. Like I told you, I've been a pastor prior to this position as the director of missions. I was the pastor for probably 27, 28 years. And there is a burden that goes along with being the pastor of a church. And so those pastors carry that burden, and most of them carry it with joy. Most of them are glad to do it. It's a calling on your life. But it is sometimes a difficult journey to be the pastor of a church. And so I was thinking about and looking at and praying about in the scriptures. And I'm not going to preach out of this text, but I'm just going to remind you of this text. In Exodus chapter 17, the children of Israel, under the leadership of Moses, they found themselves in a situation where Amalek came against them. And Moses told Joshua to go down into the valley and lead the fight against the Amalekites. And he said, "I will stand up on the hill and I will raise my hands. And when my hands are raised, Israel will prevail. And when my hands are down, Israel won't prevail. And so he did. He went up there and he raised his hands, but the battle raged on all day long. And that passage of scripture tells us in 17 and verse number 12 that Moses became weary. And so his brother Aaron, who was the high priest, and a man by the name of Hur went and got a big rock and put it down, and they set Moses down on the rock. And Moses took his staff and he raised it up, holding it in both of his hands. And Aaron stood on one side and Hur on the other, and they lifted his arms up because he was weary of holding his arms up. And Israel won the battle. Now, when I think about that passage of Scripture, I think about the uniqueness of that passage, because what that shows us is it shows us the pastor, the man in leadership, the shepherd of the flock, so to speak, doing what God had instructed him to do in the ministry by going up on the top of the hill and holding up his hands so that Israel would prevail. But it also shows us the people of God coming alongside of the one that God had sent them to lead them and helping him bear his burden, lifting up his arms. And when I think about that and the uniqueness of that, I think about how that as a congregation of people, you have the opportunity to bear your pastor's burdens with them, lift their arms, so to speak. And the way that, the biblical way that we do that, well, there's a lot of ways that we do it, but the primary biblical way that we do that is through prayer. You may not have any specific talent. You have gifts if you're a believer, okay? If the Lord saved you, His Spirit indwelt you, and He gave you gifts, and those gifts are to be used to increase the kingdom. But you may not have a lot of talent. Some of us are less talented than others. I'm kind of on that low end of that spectrum for the talent. But one thing I can do and one thing that you can do is we can pray for the leadership of the church. Now, there are hundreds of things that you could pray for your pastors. But I want to just look at four specific things in four different passages of Scripture this morning. And the first one will be found in Colossians chapter 1. So if you have a copy of God's Word, would you open it to Colossians chapter 1? And I'm going to read one verse of Scripture, verse number 9, and we're going to comment on that, and then we're going to move on to some other thoughts. Colossians, right after the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse number 9, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And so we see by that passage of Scripture, the first thing that I want to say to you today is, if you seek to pray for your pastors, here is a way that you can pray for your pastors, that they would know and understand the will of God. Now, this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church, and he's saying to all of the congregation, because you are believers, because you have trusted in Christ, for this reason, I pray for you that you will come to this knowledge of the understanding of the will of God. But just think about how much more important it must be that the pastors, the leaders of the congregation, have this knowledge and understanding of the will of God, not only for their life, but for the life of the church. If you're going to follow somebody, Don't you want to follow somebody who knows what he's doing? You want to follow somebody that's in tune with God, right? In the church setting. Well, in any setting, really, it's always best to follow somebody that's in tune with God, right? But in the church setting, as a body of Christ, you definitely want to follow leadership that thoroughly understands the will of God. So let's look at this verse of Scripture, and let me point out a couple of thoughts about it that I think will help us understand. He says that he's praying that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled with the knowledge of his will. That little word filled, we hear that word a lot in religious speak, right? Filled with the Spirit. We tell you sometimes as preachers when we proclaim the word, you need to be filled with the Spirit. We ask people this question, are you Spirit-filled? What does it mean to be filled? Well, this word translates into the English to be under the control of. To be controlled by something, influenced by something that would cause us to do things that we otherwise might not do. So, in this context, the text tells us that Paul is praying that these people at the church of Colossae would be filled or under the control of the knowledge of God's will to the point that it would influence them to do things that they otherwise might not do. Now, when you look at that and you think about that in the life of a pastor, to be filled or controlled by the knowledge of God's will would give the pastor the ability to do things beyond his capabilities. And I can think of a couple of things. There are numerous things that we would be able to point out that would be an example of a pastor following the will of God, having knowledge of the will of God, and being in the will of God continually as he leads the congregation, causing him to do things that he might not ordinarily do. Here's one right here. How about a pastor who's filled with the knowledge of the will of God, enduring instead of giving up? Enduring instead of giving up. He said, why would one give up? Well, I just told you at the beginning that the pastor carries a burden. Right? Pastors carry a great burden. And believe it or not, I don't want this to sound in a negative way, but you're their burden. You're their burden. Because the pastors are concerned that every one of you are growing in faith. They're concerned about the people in the congregation that they know that don't seem to exemplify any fruit of the Spirit, and they're concerned you might not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, even though you might be a member of this church. They're concerned that as a believer in Christ that you struggle with things and those things are pulling you back and trying to bring you back into the world, and that's a burden to them, and they're concerned about that for you. And then on top of all of that, and guess what? Now that I'm not a pastor anymore, I'm the church member. And I can say these things, okay? Us church members, we're not always the nicest of people. Sometimes we say things to our pastors that we ought not say. Or we say things in a way that we ought not say them. And that weighs heavy on the man that's pouring out his life to lead the congregation. But if that pastor is filled with the knowledge of the will of God in his life, he knows and understands why God has placed him where he's placed him, what he's there to do, the whole scheme of things in God's economy, and he's able to endure rather than give up. That's really important because every week pastors resign their churches. Out of frustration, out of weariness, sometimes out of failures, but a lot of times just out of being worn out from the burden that they carry. Another thing that would help if a pastor knew and understand the will of God and God's purpose and plan for his life and for the church as a whole, that would influence him to not be angry with church members, but rather to be patient with them. Now, I don't know, I'm sure that your pastors have never experienced this, but when I was a pastor in the churches that I pastored, there were times when I had to make a real choice of whether or not I was going to be angry or whether I was just going to be patient with somebody. And sometimes I was kind of both. Sometimes they ticked me off a little bit, but the Lord said, well, you got to be patient with them because they don't know any better. Sometimes he told me you need to go talk to them and give them a little encouragement. And I did that too. Having an understanding and knowing the will of God. That word knowledge in this passage of Scripture is the Greek word epignosis, and it means the precise, correct knowledge used in the Bible of knowledge of things ethical and divine. And so it has to do more with just not with just general knowledge, but specific knowledge of the divine. What it is that God is doing, what His purpose and His plan are, and what you as a person, the part that you play or where you fit into God's purpose and plan for reaching the world for Jesus. So to have a correct knowledge of that, to understand that, the part that you play is to know and understand the whole saving purpose of Christ, to know God Himself, and to know how you fit in to His saving purpose and plan. That will help you to be able to endure. That will help you to react and respond differently to people, both in the church and out of the church. The more that we know and understand God, the greater our chances are of imitating Him. And isn't that what we're supposed to do? Doesn't the Bible say, "Be ye therefore holy, for I am holy"? Aren't we supposed to be imitators of the God who created us in His image? The God who loved us when we rebelled against Him and sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross to redeem us? And now that He's saved us and redeemed us and He keeps us every day secure in His love, shouldn't we be imitators of Him? If you have a knowledge and an understanding of Him and His plan and His purpose, and you know Him closely, then you have a greater chance of imitating Him. Churches need pastors who can say, as the Apostle Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he said to the Corinthian church, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." So I would say that you should pray for your pastors that they would imitate Christ, that they would know Him in such a way that they could imitate Him so that you could look to them as an example here on this earth and follow the example that they set for your life in serving God. And so that's one thing that I think very specifically that a church can pray for their pastor. A second thing that I think that you could pray for your pastor is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, that chapter speaks of the qualifications of pastors and deacons, okay? The first seven verses deal with the pastors. The latter verses deal with the deacons and their wives. One specific verse is very enlightening to us in chapter 3, verse 7, speaking of the pastor, his qualifications. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. That little phrase, the snare of the devil, is very telling. Very, very telling. Snares speak of traps that hold one fast. And in this text, it means the allurements of sin by which the devil holds one bound. And so I would say to you today that you can bear your pastor's burdens by praying that they be protected from the devil's traps that he lays. Now I'm going to clue you in on something about pastors that you probably don't know. Maybe you do, but you don't want to admit this about your pastors. Every pastor has something in his life that is a daily struggle. You know why? Because every pastor is a human being that possesses not only the divine nature that he received at salvation, but the carnal nature that he was born with. And he's got issues that he has to watch and guard against and be sure that he doesn't trip up and fall and stumble over so that Satan can't lay hold of him and snare him or hold him bound. It could be a lot of different things. We could go a lot of different directions in that and talk about the issues that pastors struggle with, but listen, here's just a common issue to humanity in general. Don't we all struggle with pride? Pride's a big thing that we all struggle with, and sometimes when you're the pastor and you've got a lot of responsibility and a lot of people that are looking to you for answers and so on and so forth, it's easy to become prideful. And so you have to be careful and you have to guard against that, and you need to pray for your pastor that whatever the traps may be, that your pastors will be mindful of that and not be able to be snared by that. Sometimes pastors struggle with moral issues. Man, that seems to be a big one. I mean, it's like every week anymore you hear of a pastor that's lost his ministry because of a moral failure of some kind. Sometimes pastors struggle with greed, and sometimes that's, you know, sometimes that's brought about by churches that aren't taking care of them, and they always just think if I had a little bit more and I'd be more comfortable, then life would be better, and so they struggle with greed because they need more. Whatever the issue is, those things are out there, placed there as snares by Satan himself. So that the unsuspecting pastor, as he's walking through life, will get caught in that snare. You know how a snare is, right? You've seen them on, maybe if you've never set one or done that, you've at least seen it on TV. It's a little wire thing that's got a loop on it and it runs back through and makes a circle, and they put it in the trail of where they think an animal goes, and that animal or rabbit or something goes through it, and as he goes through it, it catches him. And the harder that he pulls against it, the tighter that it sucks up against him and holds him in there until he finally just succumbs to it. The devil is setting that for everybody, but he's especially setting those for pastors. And the church may never know the pastor's struggle, but the devil knows it. The devil knows the pastor's struggle, and he's constantly laying traps that spring up quickly to catch the pastor. The devil would like nothing more than to disgrace pastors, and in doing so, disgrace the church. Why? Because the devil knows that Christ loved the church and he died and gave himself for it. And if the devil can bring disgrace upon the church in his mind, he has gotten at Jesus. I'm sad to tell you that over the course of my ministry that I've known many and known of many people who have lost their churches because of these traps that Satan lays. But I can tell you today that I have three personal friends that I went to seminary with that lost their ministries because of moral failures, because they got caught in the snare of the devil. Two of them are selling insurance and one of them selling cars now. And it breaks my heart. And let me just tell you something about those guys. Every one of them were highly intelligent. Every one of them were great communicators of God's word. Every one of them, I believe, loved the church. But they just got caught by the snare of the devil. You today can bear your pastor's burdens by praying that they won't get caught by the traps and snares of the devil. Third thing that I would say to you today is this. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 2 says this. Verse 1 says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." You should pray for your pastors that they would have the ability to preach the word of God with boldness. Now, a pastor needs to preach the word of God with boldness because the word of God will be opposed both outside of the church and, unfortunately, inside of the church. Now, you could just imagine and expect and think that lost people might be in opposition to the word of God, right? Think back to before you were saved. Maybe before you were saved, somebody spoke to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you didn't think you needed that. And you might say something like this, "Oh, you're crazy. Get out here. I'm fine. I don't need that. I can take care of myself. What do I need that for?" Some people become even really combative about it. And you kind of expect that outside of the church, right? Because they have a sinful nature and the truth of God has not yet penetrated their heart, and they don't know and understand how lost they are and how depraved they are and what their real need is. But guess what? Sometimes that opposition to the truth of God's word comes from within the church as well. And I can tell you as a guy that pastored for a long time, it hurt a lot more when the people in the church opposed the word of God than when the people outside of the church opposed the word of God. I expected them to oppose it. It's blindsided me when people that claim to be Christians wouldn't even take it when you preach the truth to them about some things. Because they would say things like, and I've been told this many times, "Preacher, I know what the Bible says, but..." I'm just going to tell you right now, brother and sister, anytime you end that phrase, "I know what the Bible says," with the word "but," that little conjunction just got you in bad trouble. That got you in trouble. Because we know what the Word of God says, and that settles everything. And so sometimes we have to stand up and we have to preach with boldness, because everyone has a sin nature that opposes the truth of God. You didn't lose your sin nature when you got saved. You just gained a divine nature, and the two are at war with one another. There's a consistent struggle going on in your life and my life. Sadly, some Christians yield to that nature instead of their divine nature, which causes them to be opposed to the truths of God's Word that the pastor is teaching. So here's the temptation for the pastor. The temptation is to just preach what people want to hear and not put himself in a position to be criticized. I don't know if you know and understand this or not, but preachers are human, and they don't like to be criticized any more than you like to be criticized. And sometimes it takes a lot of fortitude to stand up and say, I love you, but this is what God's Word says. And you're wrong, and God's right. Sometimes that becomes harder the closer the pastor is to the person in the congregation. Human nature will try to take advantage of that pastor through their friendships. Well, you can tell all those other people down there at the church anything you want to tell them, but me and you, we're tight, bud. Isn't that right? We hang out together. It gets hard sometimes to speak the truth, to preach with boldness, and to say, thus saith the Lord. But I'm just going to tell you right now, if it says something's wrong, then it's wrong for everybody. And if it says something's the right thing to do, then it's right for everybody. You need to pray. You need to pray that your pastors will always have the boldness to preach the truth in love, because if they don't do that, it's a sure sign that they don't love you enough to tell you the truth. Because remember what I said a while ago about sometimes you got to kind of encourage people like that? That is a true statement. You can encourage people a lot of ways. You can put your arm around their shoulder and love on them. You can put a hand in their back and kind of move them in the right direction. But sometimes you got to put a foot right in the backside and say, you need to pay better attention. You can do all of those things in love. But you can't put the foot in the backside of a church without boldness. Right? My goodness, if you're the preacher, the temptation is those folks pay my salary. The reality of it is God's got you in his hand, and the heck with those folks. He'll provide for you. But our human nature struggles against that. If you want a great pastor, you need to pray that he'll have the boldness to always tell you the truth of God's Word. And then the last thing that I would say, and this is probably as important as anything, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And verses... verse number 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. This is Paul speaking. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I would say that you should pray for your pastor that they would always preach with power. There's a phrase that we used to use back in the old days because I'm an old preacher, but we used to call it the unction of the Holy Spirit of God. And every time I stand and preach, I ask God before I get in the pulpit, would you give me the unction of the Holy Spirit as I proclaim your word? Knowing and understanding that nobody's life will be transformed with my ability to speak or not speak. Lives are only transformed when the Spirit of God gets a hold of them. God uses preaching. The Bible says that how can they be saved unless they have a preacher, and how can they have a preacher unless you go? Preaching is important, but not just any old preaching. Spirit-empowered preaching. And you should pray for your pastors and for whoever fills your pulpit that every time they get up and preach, they will preach underneath the unction of the Holy Spirit of God in their life. John 6:63 says that it is the Spirit that quickeneth, meaning it is the Spirit that gives life. Not the words, not the good points, not the well-crafted sermon or all of the great illustrations. Illustrations are just serve as windows to the message to help you see things better. But those things don't save people. I got a really good friend that's an evangelist. He was an evangelist, and now he's pastoring a church. But his name's Brother Richard Pickup, and Brother Richard was a fireball preacher, especially when he was in evangelism. And people said to him one time, "Brother Richard, we noticed that you don't tell a lot of jokes and you don't do a lot of illustrations whenever you preach." And he said, "Yeah, that's true." He said, "Because the last time I heard, jokes and illustrations didn't get people saved." What gets people saved? The truth of God's word combined with the anointing of the Holy Spirit in their life, drawing them unto God. And listen, let me ask you this question. If you bring a lost friend to church, would you rather they hear from your pastor or from God? In order for that to happen, you need to pray that every time your pastor steps into this pulpit, that the message is anointed by the Spirit of God, because he's gone before God in humility and bathed it in prayer and begged for the unction of the Spirit of God in his life to be able to communicate the truth of God in a way that the Spirit of God could reach out and grab somebody's heart and twist it and squeeze it until it just about bursts, so that they can understand their need for the grace of God, and contrition will fall upon them, sorrow for their sin. And then the drawing, the grace of God would be effective in their lives. And they would come running to God for forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with the God that created them for his purpose and plan. That's what we need in our pulpits today, folks. That's what's going to make a difference in America today. I don't care who we elect, to what office they run for, those things aren't going to matter. Hill of beans for the salvation of our country. I'm telling you where America's healing is going to come from. It's going to come from God. And it's going to be brought about through the preaching of the Word of God that's anointed by the Spirit of God. When I preach, it's my prayer that people will hear from God and not from me. Now, these are things that are just four little practical things that every one of you can commit to praying for your pastor for. And then, as you pray for your pastor for those things, the Holy Spirit that indwells you will reach out to you and speak to your hearts about other things that you can pray for your pastor about. And let me tell you something. There's nothing wrong with you going to your pastors and saying, hey, what can I pray for you for? Because I want to make a commitment to pray for you every day. You have anything specific that you would ask me to pray for you about? I will almost guarantee you that at least one of these things that I preach this morning will be what you'll be told. Because preachers, they don't want to do this work in vain. They want to see fruit. Pastors don't want to burn out. They want to have lifelong ministries that they can look back on in the end and say, I did everything that I was supposed to do. They don't want to give up. They want to be faithful to preach the Word of God. They want the power of the Word of God on their messages that they preach. They want to have the ability to love the congregation where God places them there. They'll tell you. Ask them. Now, the only way that I know to extend the invitation this morning is to just say, if God has spoken to your heart about the necessity to pray for your pastors, and you have a willing heart and a desire to make that commitment to do so, and you want to express that to God publicly by coming to this altar and getting on your face and telling God, I want to pray for my pastor and I want to do it on a regular basis, then we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. You're going to have a chance to just come and, first of all, come and pray for your pastor, and second of all, to make a commitment to God that you'll pray for your pastors. You can do that in your pew, certainly. There's nothing that says you have to come. I will say this. When God sees the body of Christ gathered in unity, coming and crying out to Him for one thing in unity, He responds to His people. So if you feel led and you want to come, or musicians are going to come and they're going to sing a verse or so of invitation, going to give you time to make any decision that you need to make this morning. There'll be people down here at the front if you need to speak to somebody. This is your time. We give invitations so that you can respond to what God spoke to your heart about during the preaching of His Word. And if you don't need to respond, don't respond. But if God has stirred your heart and He wants you to respond to Him, let me just tell you this, it's always right to obey God. Father, take these words and use them to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You stand, and if God's spoken to your heart, come on down and do whatever He's told you to do this morning.